Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information is always on the web. It's equip.org via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, the number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Steve. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Steve.
Yeah, I've got a question related to the woman that is riding on a beast dressed in scarlet, and wondered what you thought the symbolism was for that.
Well, I don't think there's any thinking about it. It's very plain and obvious to anyone who has read through the Bible even once. The graphic images of apostate Israel given to us throughout the entirety of the Bible, from the Pentateuch to the prophets, the image is repeated endlessly. I think the most gut-wrenching portrayal of Israel as a prostitute, of course, is found in Hosea. But Hosea is not the only Old Testament prophet that talks about apostate Israel playing the part of a prostitute. You find such images in Jeremiah, where the language is not only explicit but chilling. Also, the portrayal of Jerusalem as a prostitute is given in books like Ezekiel. Ezekiel says the prostitution of Jerusalem made that of her sisters, Samaria and Sodom, look insignificant by comparison. So the imagery given in the Old Testament is the catalyst by which we can rightly interpret what's going on in the book of Revelation.
Okay, I guess the part that confused me a little about from that was the fact that it sounds like that she had influence over all of the kings. Made it sound like it was more than just Israel. That it was.
Well, the imagery is very graphic because you not only have the woman who rides the beast, but you have the beast, and the story, the meta-narrative in Revelation is that of not only a prostituted bride, but a persecuted bride. And the prostituted bride is working in tandem with the beast to wipe out those who are progeny of the Lamb. So this is the epicenter of a Caesar cult in which there's a great war between the Lamb and the beast, and the beast being a parody of the Lamb. So that's the meta-narrative that's going on. That's the storyline, as it were, and ultimately culminates in a purified bride that is carried over the threshold of Jordan by the bridegroom into a new Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem that is below, because if we're in love with her, we're in bondage, says Paul in Galatians chapter 4, but the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, that is our mother.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. I wrote about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You can find that book on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe. He's listening in Battle Creek, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Hey, thanks for taking my call. Hey, I would just like your perspective on the Great Commission and go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And what's the difference between a disciple and a believer? And how does the Christian church today fail or stack up to the difference between a believer and a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple?
Well, all of us are called to be disciples, not converts or mere believers, but those who are learners or followers of Jesus Christ, which is to say, that we are to emulate Jesus Christ. We are to live our lives as those who have learned from a master teacher. That's what it means to be a learner or a disciple of Jesus Christ. So one of the great blights of modern-day Christianity is we're no longer making disciples. We've sort of bought into a consumer-oriented Christianity as opposed to a Christianity by which we are reproducing disciple-makers. So we look at a culture that is in a free fall, and we wonder why. And I hear so many of the modern evangelical pastors criticizing pagans. And I always scratch my head and wonder why. A pagan is going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagan. What else would they be? The real issue becomes, are Christians going to be reproducing disciple makers and therefore salt and light in a culture that otherwise is very corrosive? So we're called to follow Jesus Christ, to emulate the principles and the precepts that he made clear to his own disciples. So it's not about just believing, it's about following. It is about becoming in life and nature what Christ has called us to be.
Well, very good. Thanks.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ben, Troy, Missouri. Hi, Ben.
Hi. I just had a question about the Bible and your view of it. What is the purpose of the Bible? Like, what can we use it for?
Well, the Bible is what's called special revelation. And what you have in Scripture in the first 11 chapters is sort of the big picture. You have God creating angels. You have fallen angels. You have God creating a paradise. You have God creating humankind, humankind falling into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. When you get to chapter 11, you have God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And from that point on, you have God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in paradise lost becoming paradise restored. And ultimately, you find God's meta-narrative of how we can become those who have complete intimacy with the Lord in eternity, and we start to learn how to live life that is life to the full. We have then relationship with God, which is what our hearts yearn for.
Okay.
So it's God's unfolding plan of redemption in just a phrase.
All right. As far as using the teaching from it and whatnot, can we apply it to science?
Well, the Bible is not a book of science. If you want to find science, you'll find it in general revelation, God's imprimatur on the universe that he has created. As Scripture says, his eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. One of the reasons that science grew up within a Christian context is that men of science were also men of God. They didn't believe in capricious gods, but God who ordered the universe around principles consistent with his nature. So they learned to think God's thoughts after him. And out of that, we have the advent of science. Some of the greatest scientists like Robert Boyle, a scientist as a result of his first being a man of God. By the way, there's a great article in the Christian Research Journal on this, Biology's Blind Spot, Two Views on Human Origins. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Don't have time to go to another caller before the break, but do want to mention the Christian Research Institute support team. When you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute, its many outreach ministries, with your ongoing support. In appreciation for your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. And when you become a CRI support team member, it is very much like turbocharging the ministry. Occasional givers that become regular givers touch the lives of people all around the world. The Christian Research Institute is equipping people in the area of apologetics, always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, and biblical literacy, and also encountering the cults. This is particularly necessary when you go to places like China, where the cults are really, quite frankly, eating our lunch. People come to faith in Christ as believers, but they're not discipled. And as a result of that, the cults come in, they turn Scripture into a wax nose and pick off the new believers and marshal them into the kingdom of the cults. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God. And the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
www.theoneandonly.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mandela next, listening in Canada, Vancouver, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mandela.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. So I guess my question kind of had to deal with the area of homosexuality, but really my true question actually was, as a Christian, if we're living out our faith truly and genuinely, what I've seen a lot is kind of a lot lately, and maybe it's been throughout history, in the name of love, you know, you try to be careful how you say things and how you do things with someone who's not a believer, and I do see the reasoning for that, you know, being with grace and seasoning and with kindness and love, but I just see a current theme in the Bible where a lot of the people who stand up for God, you get persecuted. You're going to have criticism. You're going to have people ridiculing. So I guess my question is, how do we deal with sensitive issues like homosexuality and all of these things? Should we expect that, you know what, we're going to be, regardless of how nice you say it, regardless of how you approach it, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a sense of friction and tension if you're living out your faith, I guess my question is.
Well, yeah, there is, and we should not be surprised at that. I mean, Christianity grew up in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and so you can imagine the kind of angst and hatred there was towards those who took the sacred name of Christ upon their lips. In fact, the lot of many people, the moment they were baptized, is to be placed in shackles and then taken to the hippodromes and torn apart by wild animals, or lit ablaze for the parties being thrown by Nero. So the church has grown up in the cauldron of persecution, and we should expect nothing less. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice, be glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." But I think that evangelicalism in the midst of persecution is in sore need of an attitude adjustment. In place of a we they siege mentality, we have to commit ourselves to being salt and light, and to do so with gentleness and with respect. Whether that allows for calling people wing nuts, someone else will have to decide. But I think the God hates fags mentality is more conducive to repelling than reaching a culture that is steeped in sin and confusion. So we can preach the right things, but do it in the wrong ways. We can either be too aggressive or we can be too meek. And when either conviction or compassion is compromised, then I think revision is in order. But don't be surprised if you take the sacred name of Christ upon your lips in this culture, that there's going to be some blowback.
Wow, no, absolutely, absolutely. No, thank you. Thank you for sharing. That means a lot, and I always appreciate your responses.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and yield not. I mean, never yield your conscience to the subtle lure of political correctness. We should, with Luther, be able to say, my conscience is held captive to the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. I think the temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity, yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed on our collective lives. We're talking about something when we mention the redefinition of marriage that is not a trifling matter. It's a matter of natural law. You can't saw off the branch on which you're sitting without getting hurt. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian next. He's listening in Liverpool, New York. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I really appreciate your program. And I'm proud to say that I've been a monthly supporter
for a couple of years now, and I want to say this to try to encourage someone sitting on the fence, if I could just so lightly nudge them over onto the other side. I started off giving $25 a month, and I was a little fearful of the commitment, so I started off real low. And since then, I've doubled it a couple of times to now I'm $100 a month. And the blessing that's in my life is, it's amazing how I know that I'm making a difference in time, in life, and in eternity. And I'm just trying to maybe nudge somebody who is a little fearful about giving to the ministry. Start off with something very small and see if God does not bless your finances like he's blessed mine. So just wanted to put that out there. I have a question about Revelation 20, where it says Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years at the bottomless pit, and that after, so that he doesn't deceive the nations anymore. And then it says once those 1,000 years were finished, that he will be released for a little while. Now, I know that 1,000 years does not mean 1,000 years, and that it is somewhat of a metaphor. But could you just tell me what it means that he's going to be bound and then let loose for a little while?
Yeah. And first of all, before I do that, let me thank you for your support of the ministry. And I'm so glad that the Lord is blessing your life. But we give, obviously, because we have been given. And not only that, but we're giving with a grateful heart so that we can extend his kingdom. And I think that's your ultimate motive, is to see, and you mentioned that as you were talking, see the difference in the lives of people and being a part of that. That's what we're talking about, is standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So again, my deepest appreciation, you're making a difference in the lives of people all over the world. But let's look at what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, you see an angel, and he's holding his hand a key to the abyss, a great chain. And he seizes a dragon, the ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan. He binds him for 1,000 years. Now, imagine this. You got an angel binding a non-corporeal being for 1,000 years. So right there, you are right to say there's a metaphor going on, because there's no sense in trying to take something that's non-physical and binding it with something physical. So there's a picture that's being painted. And that picture is a graphic illustration of Jesus Christ, who made a spectacle out of the principalities and powers of darkness triumphing over them through his passion on the cross. So as a result of the life and death of Jesus Christ, he disarmed, or he bound, the powers and authorities of darkness. And as you alluded to, 1,000 here is indicative of an everlasting and a complete defeat, as the metaphor God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations would be indicative of the fact that God's covenant mercies endure forever. So too, Satan is forever defeated. However, John is also making something else plain in the apocalypse. The worst of the tribulation still looms on the horizon, and therefore Satan has to be set free for a short time. And he will surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves, before Christ's coming in judgment and ultimate vindication. For the sake of the narrative, the tribulation is something that is still going to take place. The 1,000 years is a way of saying Satan is completely, he's utterly destroyed. But in terms of the unfolding of history, there's still a time that the bride of Christ experiences tribulation. So again, in the grand meta-narrative, Christ comes in judgment, and the beast and the woman who rides the beast is ultimately destroyed. That's sort of the kind of the global picture that we're getting in the apocalypse.
Wow, yeah, that makes sense. I'm going to have to listen back on the podcast and kind of go over your answer again so I can soak it up. But yeah, I appreciate that answer. And a quick question that probably has a quick answer. How many years do you think it's been since Adam and Eve to this time right now? If you were to guess.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I think that we have to look at the evidence that we find in general revelation, because the Bible really doesn't give us a clue. If you look at the generations that we have in the book of Genesis, kind of interesting that they're not sequential, quite obviously. They're symmetrical for a purpose. There are 10 before the flood, 10 after the flood, obviously many more generations than that unaccounted for. So the Bible in the book of Genesis really doesn't give us a clue as to how much time has passed. But if you look at general revelation, we would have maybe the same sense as Christians as what modern science is communicating with respect to how long modern human beings have been on the planet. And it's been, in terms of the grand scheme of things, very, very, very recent. So in terms of speculating exactly how long that is, I'm simply not in a place to be able to do that with any great authority. But I think that the biblical account marries very well with modern scientific perspective in this regard.
Okay, beautiful. Thank you so much for your show. It blesses my life, and it makes me walk closer to the Lord. And I think that is your goal. Thank you.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God. And the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.